October 22nd, 1844. January 1st, 1284. January 1st, 2000. I bet some of you still have water and beans hidden somewhere for that, right, Y2K? And apparently, December of 2012. Anybody know what those dates are? Those are predictions of when the world was supposed to end. Obviously, next couple Decembers from now, when it will end. And all of it, and through antiquity, it's man's futile attempt to figure out the mind of God, when these things are going to happen. I mean, you look at what's going on in Japan, in Egypt, in Libya, in Israel, and everybody's asking, is this it? We've seen catastrophes on record levels, at least as far as they've kept those levels, which has been maybe for a couple hundred years, right? Is it time? You know, I'm not going to address today when the end of the world is. I think Peter addresses in the book of Acts about whether or not these are the last days. We'll talk about that. But the main message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is to be prepared. To be prepared for whenever that is going to happen. It reminds me, I went to the doctor a while back, and while I was there, the doctor wanted me to get some tests done, so he sent me to the hospital and to have some tests done. And I was wearing my favorite blue sweatshirt. That would mean nothing to you, but to any of the staff or anybody that works at the church, they know what my blue sweatshirt is. My wife's back there right, nodding her head. I wear it just about every day. I don't know if you have something like that that you love like that, and it's so comfortable, and I had it on. But what I wasn't prepared for is when I got to the hospital, they said it was too thick and that I needed to take it off. And they said, do you have anything on under it? And I did have now what I believe to be my 8-year-old daughter's white tank top. It's the smallest, skinniest. It's basically see-through when it's stretched that tight. And then to my horror, I have to take it off. But worse than that, they take me all over the hospital. I'm walking up and down the halls, and around every corner, there's somebody, Pastor Jamie. And I just go, hey. Because I was not prepared. It was an obscene day for many, many people. Apparently, many people had to stay at the hospital that day because of that sight. But we're going to look in Acts chapter 2, and really this is the message, that we need to be prepared. If you remember where Pastor Steve left off last week, he ended in Acts chapter 2, verse 13, that says, some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. And that's where we pick up. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. See, I thought that was funny. But none of the other services laughed at that either. You know, Peter's like, are you kidding? It's way too early. Just wait. That's not what he's saying. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. And then he says this. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And what we find about this message that Peter preached is he totally counted on God's word for the message. He went to the Bible that he had at that time, which is basically the Old Testament. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible reveals a God who interrupts history with climactic acts of judgment and redemption. Now think about that. Let me say it again. The Bible reveals a God who interrupts history with climactic acts of judgment and redemption. Think about it. We have a flood, and then we have a rainbow, right? You're supposed to say, oh. No, just forget it. We have a flood, we have a rainbow, we have a famine, and then we have manna. Now you're mocking me. Don't do it again. Because I've got one more. We have a cross. And we have a resurrection. Now think about this. Yeah, right. Now think about this. God, all throughout history, has acted in this way. There's a flood because of sin, right? But even in the midst of that divine judgment, there's redemption. He sends a rainbow and he says, I'll never do that again, right? I'll never flood the earth again. We have a famine. The Israelites once again have turned away from God. And in the midst of that divine judgment, which sends them out into the desert, in the midst of that divine judgment, we have manna. And then because of sin, and because the only hope that we can have is that God would come to us and his life. Now listen to this. He'd come to us as Jesus and his life would be killed, right? On the cross. But in the midst of that divine judgment, there's a resurrection. Peter goes to the prophet Joel. If you know much about Joel, Joel was a prophet during the time when God's people had turned their back on God. And God sends a plague on the people at this time. The Bible says that there were locusts like you couldn't believe. They numbered so many that all the vegetation had been destroyed. There's essentially a famine that's happening in the midst of this. The locusts had come in such devastating fashion that all of life had been affected. It was an intense time of divine judgment when this prophet is speaking to us. And Peter chooses to go to the words of this prophet, and he says this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, the prophecy begins in the last days. So people have the question, we get asked the question a lot as pastors, people say, are these the last days? And I think the clear answer to that from Scripture is that these are the last days. You see, the last days were inaugurated at Pentecost when the Spirit fell. The prophet Joel said that this was going to happen, that God's Spirit would be poured out on all people, and thus began the last days. Now, there's a couple things about this prophecy that are incredible. Because remember, this prophecy is given in the midst of divine judgment. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit today. I want you to hear about this in light of everything that's being said about the lack of divine judgment. The belief that there's not really a hell. Everybody's going to be okay. You hear it on TV. You read it in the books. But it's not what the Bible says. And so Peter, preaching here, says, quotes Joel and says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Now, I think one of the most significant things about this prophecy that is totally missed because of people just trying to make predictions about when the end of time is, when Jesus is coming back, is we miss this powerful, powerful thing that's revealed here. And that is this. Before God's spirit had been poured out on all people, how did the people hear from God? That's a question. What? And specifically, the people heard from God through the prophets, right? And the priests played a divine role as well. Because if there was sin in your life, what did you have to do? You had to go to the temple. You had to confess that sin to the priest, and the priest would make intercession for you because you couldn't do it on your own. Let me tell you, Joel spoke an unbelievably powerful thing to the people of his day. That there would be a day when you no longer needed a prophet to hear from God, and you no longer needed a priest to atone for your sin. Because God's Spirit was poured out on all people, it meant this. Now, you and I could hear God. You and I could have a relationship with God. We didn't need the prophet for that. We didn't need the priest for that. But now, and to think about what that expresses, it expresses the desire of God's heart to be in relationship with us. And Peter's preaching this. And remember, he's explaining what just took place at Pentecost, isn't he? He's explaining what they've just experienced. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. Now, here's the thing. Because there's a lot of supposed prophets out here today who are saying a lot of things. Now, somebody asked me, how can we shut those prophets up? Here's the thing. It's not that we need to shut them up. It's that we, as God's people, need to know what truth is. If you know God's word, you'll know which prophets are false and which ones are true. Because a false prophet speaks things that aren't in here. But a true prophet from God only confirms what God has already said to us. Because we are no longer, hey, that's right, that is a good thing. We're no longer dependent on a prophet to tell us the word of God. God has given us his word and he has poured out his spirit on us so that we can understand God's word. Now listen, the focus of Joel, however, is not the devastation that took place during his time. It's not even the divine judgment. The focus of Joel is redemption. It's redemption that in spite of the sinfulness of man, God desires to have relationship with us. Did you hear that? In the midst of sinful man, God desires to have relationship with us. That's what is expressed here. That's why he has poured out his spirit on all people. Because without the Holy Spirit, you can't even be saved. The Holy Spirit has to do that salvific work in our lives. It's the Spirit that convicts us of our sin. It's the Spirit that lets us know that we're in need of a Savior. Love as a cross means nothing without the Spirit of God. And in his goodness, in his kindness, Peter preaches that God has poured out his Spirit on all people. Intimacy with God, which had been limited to the prophets and priests, okay? Think about that. Intimacy with God, which had been limited to the prophets and priests, will be shared by all his people. And what happens? In abundant measure, we're filled with illumination and power. His illumination and his power. God does that. This is a message of hope. The Israelites would know that when you look back to the time of Joel, there was utter destruction. Divine judgment was so intense. And yet the story of Joel and in his time is redemption. That God wasn't done with the Israelites. He still longed for them to be in right relationship with him. Just as today, he longs for you and for me to be in right relationship with him. In verse 17, he's really explaining what had just taken place, what people had just witnessed, what they had just experienced. Verse 20, scholars disagree over what happens in verse 20. Let me read that to you. It says, verse 19, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now again, some believe that some of these things had already taken place. Some believe they are yet to come. All I know is this, these are the last days. Whether that means we've got a week left, a day left, or 2,000 more years, I don't know. The point of the Bible is not to know when the last day is. The point is to be ready for that. How do you ready yourself for the last days, right? Because we're in them. How do you do that? It's all about right relationship with you and with God. You see, the intimacy that the prophets and the priests shared with God in exclusion to everybody else has now been opened up to all of us. Now we can have that intimacy in our relationship with Jesus. That's how you're prepared for the last days, being in the best relationship you can be with him, as he molds you, as he shapes you, as he shows you those areas of your life that aren't right. The Holy Spirit does that. It's the Holy Spirit that identifies sin in my life. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts me of that sin. It's the Holy Spirit that makes my heart desire to be right with him. So this is not about when is the last day. This is about being prepared for it. It is coming. I don't know when it will come. You don't know when it will come. And so the Bible says, be prepared, be ready. And since the most important thing on this earth is our relationship with Jesus, that is the thing that must be ready and the thing that must be prepared as we do that. And the prophecy where Peter stops is at verse 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People don't like to hear about divine judgment. People, especially in our time, in our culture, people want to believe that if you'll just believe in something deeply, it doesn't matter what it is, you'll be okay at the end of this life. And so, that's right. And so, when you watch TV or you read books or whatever it is, there's this idea that, yeah, there is a heaven, but there is no hell. But I want you to know, if there's no divine judgment, then there's no need for a cross. If there's no divine judgment, there's no need for God to come to us as the person of Jesus. Let me tell you a couple things. First of all, redemption happens, according to Joel, for a remnant. And that basically means this: not everyone is going to be saved. Not everyone is going to be saved. Now, some people get upset at that and say, well, that's arrogant or whatever it is. You know, that's not right. Who are you to say that? Here's the thing. If you don't believe everybody's going to be saved, if you don't believe that, not everybody's going to be saved, and you're not telling others about Jesus, that's a problem. You see, I don't believe everybody will be saved, and that's why I believe we've got to preach the gospel. And that's why we've got to share this message with others, because I don't know who will be saved and who won't be saved. All I'm responsible for is preaching this message. And here's the problem. Because in recent times, popular preachers are coming out and saying that basically there is no hell. There is no divine judgment. But let me tell you this. Any attempt to weaken the gravity and the severity of hell automatically weakens the offense of sin and the holiness of God. Sin is an offense to God. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, period. If you are a follower of Jesus, then that death was already experienced for you on the cross. Jesus did that. So that literally this is what happened. My righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags to God. But because Jesus has saved me, he has put his righteousness on me in the same way that he put my sin on him. And this was done at the cross. So without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness for sin. But I have good news. Blood has been shed. Jesus has come. Messiah has come. And because his blood was shed, our sin can be forgiven. I want to tell you, and I want to be clear about this. At the end of this life, for every person, there is either heaven or there is hell. If I didn't believe that, I would not be here this morning doing what I'm doing. You see, I do believe that God is a holy God. And because I believe he's holy, then I believe sin must be atoned for in some way. And God did it in the only way that it could be done, by the sending of his son. Let me say this again. Any attempt to weaken the gravity and severity of hell automatically weakens the offense of sin and the holiness of God. Here's what we have to understand. God is holy. I will not help you justify your own sin, just like I cannot justify my own. It is an offense to God. He's a holy God. There will be divine judgment. Some people say if God is love, then how can there be divine judgment? Because God is also just, and he's also holy, and he is loving. And all three of those things are interwoven together to make up the person of God. But the good news of the gospel is he has made a way. God has made a way for you and for me. Because he is holy, he will not tolerate sin. Because he is just, there is a penalty for sin. And because he is love, he has made a way for our offense, our sin, to be forgiven. Listen, at the end of this life, for every person, there will be either heaven or hell. And it's not people that make the difference, it's Jesus. Jesus makes the difference. The final judgment for those without Christ is not comparable to the suffering of any moment in history. The worst atrocities that we've read about, that we've witnessed, the suffering that will be hell, is not comparable to any kind of suffering we've ever seen or known. And you could easily leave here at the end of the service and say, bummer. That wasn't encouraging. That didn't make me feel good. This gospel's not preached to make you feel good. Because if you leave and feel good about you, you've misunderstood God's word. That says we are all sinners. All of us are. If you're sitting here and you're like feeling guilty, like, oh my gosh, I'm a horrible sinner. I know way horrible sinners than you. And they're here. The difference is Jesus has forgiven them. And I preach this morning because he can forgive you. Because in the midst of divine judgment, there is redemption. This is a God who redeems people. People society's forgotten about. People that others have written off. This is a God who redeems people. My favorite part of January is when we gave that gospel card away. How many of you got the gospel card? Raise your hand. Real high, because it looks like four. Okay. All right, not many of you got it. We're going to give some more out. The whole reason we gave that out, we didn't give that gospel card out for you to have a great memento of what we did in January. And notice that gospel card wasn't attached to a key ring, you know, like the globe or the half globe if yours ended up like mine, right? The whole bottom of the world just fell off. It could be prophetic, but I didn't read it. So, but we didn't put that gospel card on a keychain because we don't want you to keep it. That gospel card basically shares the gospel. And when you open it up, there's a decision card. And our prayer was every one of you who claim to be a follower of Jesus, that you would share the gospel with somebody you know, somebody that you love, and you would bring that decision card back. Because if you believe it all comes down to there's either there's a heaven or a hell for every person, then you're going to share it. My question this morning is, why isn't there a greater urgency for us to share the gospel? And I think the answer is this. We have taken very lightly the prophecy of Joel that shared that God poured his spirit out on all people so we could walk with him, walk in intimacy with him. Because if that intimacy with Jesus Jesus is missing, then so will the zeal and the passion to share him with others be. In 2 Kings, this is one of my favorite Old Testament stories, and I'll just read it and give a little explanation. Now, there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there. We will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans, the enemy, and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." So you see what's happening? They have leprosy. So they're the outcast of society. Nobody wants anything to do with them. They're cut off from family, from friends. They can't even worship in the temple because they're considered unclean, right? They're starving to death. There's a famine in the city. And they say to each other, "If we go into the city, we're going to starve to death anyway. If we stay right here, we're going to starve to death. So at least if we go to the camp of our enemies, if they kill us, that's the same thing that would have happened anyway. We die, or they'll take us prisoner and feed us," right? At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. So as these four lepers are coming into the camp, God makes it so it sounds like a great army is approaching, and the Arameans flee. I mean, they leave, the Bible says, at once, with everything still in the camp, right? The men who had leprosy reached the edge of camp, and they entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes, and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. So you see what's happening? You know, they go into the first tent and it's like Ryan's, right? And they feast and there's silver and gold and clothes. Man, they take it and they go and bury it. And they're like, "This is awesome." And then they go to the next tent, same deal. And then listen to this. In verse 9, 2 Kings 7. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." They realized that back in their city, people were starving to death. And they realized, even though they'd been shunned as outcasts to that city, that they could bring life to the city by letting them know that there was food in the camp. And what they said to each other is, "This isn't right." In the Gospel of John, Jesus is referred to as the bread of life. And he says, you know, don't work for food that spoils, but rather, now think about this. He's the bread of life. Don't waste your time on food that spoils, that's temporary. Because Jesus said, "I have food that's eternal, that's everlasting." And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, and I know this sounds weird, I tried to think of a cool way to say this, and I can't, you know, because you're going to envision yourself in the mall at different places saying, "I've got food. I've got food." And I know that sounds ridiculous. It sounded ridiculous this week when I was thinking about saying it. Because how many of you are thinking, "I'm going to do that"? Because you're going to get thrown out of the place, right? But I have to say it to you, because when I was 16 years old and I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, do you know what somebody said? They said, I have food. I have food that's eternal. I have food that's eternal life. And that food, it's Jesus. He is the bread of life. We celebrated in 20 years having 6,000 baptisms. I hope it's the tip of the iceberg. I hope it's just the beginning of what God's going to do. But I'm going to tell you this, in 20 years, the means that God has used to open people's hearts, eyes, and ears are believers, followers of Jesus saying, I have food. And if you'll think back far enough, if you'll think back long enough, the means God used in your life was somebody saying to you, I have food. Why won't we share it? Why don't we take that to people? The people we love, the people we work with, people in our family. Why don't we do it?
Because we're stubborn.
And I think that may be the best case scenario. I think the worst is we've just got so focused on our own lives. Because to be stubborn, you have to at least acknowledge that you need to be doing it. And Peter's preaching to the people and he's telling them this miraculous thing that has taken place, that we are no longer in need of prophets and priests to be in relationship with God. But now God's Spirit has been poured out on all people. And he ends that part of the sermon saying, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm going to tell you, there is divine judgment. There is. And I would be lying to you if I tried to candy coat it and tell you just do your best, work hard, just try to be moral. That's a lie. Because we've already sinned and there is going to be divine judgment. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And hell is far worse than any preacher can explain. But in the midst of divine judgment, there's redemption. And if you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know that he can save you, that he can forgive your sin. At the 9:30 service, it was so powerful. Five people came to know Jesus as their personal savior. But I'm telling you, there are those sitting here right now that God desires to save. We're going to have a time of altar. And I want to invite you to come to the altar. I want us to pray and I want us to be really specific. Let me just say a few things and then I'll pray and we'll have altar. Bow your head and close your eyes. I don't want anybody looking around. This is just between you and God. But if you're here this morning and you know that Jesus has saved you, you know that. You're forgiven. You know that. But you've really got caught up in everything else going on in your life. And that walk with Jesus, the intimacy you have with him, has waned in importance over the years. If you know that that's you and you want that to change, would you just lift your hand and put it right back down? Okay. Wow. Okay. Hands all over the place. And let me ask you this. If you're here this morning and you've heard me say that there's a heaven and there's a hell, and the only way to heaven is through Jesus, if you know this morning that you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or you're unsure about where you're going to go at the end of your life, if that's you, raise your hand and put it down. Just real quick, raise your hand, okay? All right? Wow. All right, everybody look up here. The altar, I want it to be very specific this morning. Many of you raised your hand and said, you know what? I've taken for granted what Peter was preaching about. That the Spirit has been poured out and I know I'm saved, but I have not been focused on my relationship with Jesus and walking with him in intimacy. You've not been in the Word. You've not been praying. I'm just going to say, let's just make this kind of an altar of repentance. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you know your walk is way off, I'm going to tell you, he's not content just to save you and be done. He has saved you and he wants to walk with you through everything you have to go through things he makes you go through. He's not just content to save you and then you go on. He wants you to walk with him. I want to invite you to come to this altar. And many of you raised your hand and said, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I've never invited him to come into my life. My sin has not been forgiven. Some of you raised your hand saying, I'm not sure if heaven or hell is at the end of my life. I'm not sure. Let me plead with you with all the love in my heart. Don't leave here today with that unsettled. Because I promise you, pop culture is wrong. There is divine judgment at the end of this life. But today, this moment is not about divine judgment. This moment is about redemption. This is a God who redeems people. Please don't leave here with that unsettled. Pastors will be here at the altar. We would love to talk with you and to pray with you. So let's stand together. Father, we love you. To you, Lord, be all the glory and all the honor. I pray for Christians this morning who have gotten off track. And Lord, I pray you bring them back home. And I pray for those that don't have a relationship with you. And Jesus, we pray today that you would save them. The divine judgment is coming, but today is redemption. So forgive sin this morning. Redeem people this morning. Draw people to you this morning, Lord Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This altar is open. Don't wait. Come now. Please find one of us and let us pray with you. If you need to have a relationship with Jesus, you come. Don't wait, church. You come.